I have no plans to follow the path of 1 Corinthians and preach about divisions in the church. Although one has to wonder why Chloe's people were so talky. That was a little, well, I've heard from Chloe's people that you all not doing so great. So Chloe needs to keep her house in order, it sounds like to me. And I'm not going to preach on Isaiah, although if you've heard me preach here before, which you have, almost every time I get the chance to preach on Isaiah, I do. But I was pretty struck by today's gospel. Nor, however, will I be preaching on how we become fishers for people or the appropriate sized hook you get to pull a person out of whatever their job currently is. Caleb, I don't know what size hook you and I can construct, but we can make some money off this endeavor, I think, if we work on it well. Great? Good. Today, I want to talk about the proclamation that comes out of Jesus' mouth. The kingdom of heaven has come near. We might think to ourselves, familiar as we are with the story, this has to be good news for everybody, right? How fortunate to be among Christ's debut audience, right? This is before Beyonce got real big. And you're like, oh, Destiny's Child. Sweet. This is going to be great. Of course, everybody wants to be citizens of heaven. But unless we get too far ahead of ourselves, consider some context. For many people, then and now, this world is pretty all right. Always more than enough to eat. Servants galore to do their bidding. More than enough at every meal, more clothing outfits than there are days of the year, multiple homes, vacations to exotic locales, stadiums to fit tens of thousands to watch games. In other words, in ancient Palestine, just as in 21st century North America, the rich have it pretty good. So seeking change in a society, seeking a new thing, a new life of a different realm that's going to break your normal day-to-day doesn't actually sound all that good. Sometimes the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven is a scary thing because if you're comfortable now, who's to say that you'll actually be comfortable when God turns the world upside down? This is why Jesus was a threat to Rome in the first place. To paraphrase Finley Peter Dunn, a journalist at the turn of the 19th century, the kingdom of heaven comes not only to comfort the afflicted, but will probably also afflict those who are comfortable. But even before this, before we get too situated, Jesus signals that this change is in fact coming along, because he doesn't just say, hey, the kingdom of heaven has come near. What's the first word in that sentence?
Repent.
I didn't even plant these people. They just know what's coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Not just the rich or the powerful or the elite, but indeed all of us have something, or more accurately, many things, for which we can and should repent. Remember that the word repent doesn't mean simply a vocal apology or feeling bad about the mistakes we've made, breaking a promise and saying, just, I'm sorry. That is the start. But repentance means adjustment. To repent is to adjust what is happening. So in other words, repentance for the kingdom of God certainly begins with acknowledging what is wrong, as well as how we are responsible for that wrong. But then, and here's the most important part, repentance involves change. A deliberate shift not only in words but in actions. So to apologize without changing our behavior is not, in fact, repentance. Okay, fine, Jesus. Big news. Significant for sure. Now we're uncomfortable because the guy in the black robe told us we were going to be uncomfortable. So what does the kingdom of heaven actually look like? How many of you think of heaven and immediately go, oh, golden streets? Giant banquet table. My father's house has many rooms. The fruit of the tree of life at the center with the river of everlasting life flowing down the middle. But this is all description of just the landscape. And it's all metaphor, by the way. So if you have any bets with your friends about whether or not, in fact, the streets will be gold, I would remind you that Jesus was a dude who wore sandals walking on hot, sandy pavement all the time. So I have my money on memory foam streets in heaven because Jesus needs a softer walking surface. But I digress. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven has come near, what Jesus is calling out is that change, repentance, that he calls for has actually already begun. Because he is the one who is bringing near that kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is near because the King of Kings is here. And because that King is behaving in ways that bring the fullness of heaven to the surface of earth. So in this story, we see Jesus calling to people for their participation in God's mission, which looks like two things, and it's the very last sentence. Proclaiming the good news and healing every sickness and disease among people. Doug, you're nodding very strongly at that healing part. I wonder why that is. I can't imagine. I think there's two things to note. First off, the kingdom of heaven is largely identified as the work of deacons. Y'all know what deacons are in our church? They are ordained like pastors now, but they are word and service rather than word and sacrament. And if Jesus is living out the kingdom of heaven by proclaiming good news, i.e. word, and then healing every kind of sickness and disease, i.e. service, then the work of deacons is central rather than accidental or outside the work of the church. This is important because how we recognize their value helps us to see that deacons in this new era of church are going to be essentially valuable for how we grow and understand ourselves as God's people in every given place. That's just a little bit of church teaching. Here, though, when we hear the healing of every sickness and disease, we might only think of physical ailments. But let's remember that Jesus didn't just heal physical ailments. He certainly did. This was a core part of his teaching. But he also famously forgave sin, the spiritual ailments, the sickness, the disease that happened, of social outcasts and of the religious elites. But it didn't stop there even, because Jesus also proclaimed healing for social ills. In fact, the next few weeks, you're going to be living in Matthew 5 through 7, the Beatitudes, which we like find, oh, super nice. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the meek. Y'all, that is social revolution. Blessed are the poor, the meek, the hungry. What Jesus is proclaiming there is social upheaval, because in everything he does, he takes the law of Israel and either ramps it up or turns it on its head. So he teaches about adultery and divorce and taxes, inclusion of ethnically or racially diverse people, care for widows and orphans. These are all healings of social diseases. So Jesus heals physical things and spiritual things and relational things. So in other words, the kingdom of heaven doesn't look like the status quo. It doesn't look like haves and have-nots, insiders and outsiders, deserving and undeserving. It looks like speaking good news and healing anything, anything that plagues God's people. Now, I want to be careful here because we're Lutherans, and Lutherans are rightly concerned about works righteousness. In other words, are you saying that we are taking Jesus' role, Pastor? Of course not. But I worry that people might hear that. So let me say clearly, Jesus' work is still central and first in the forgiveness of sin. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is the thing that makes all of this possible. We could not be a part of this work without Jesus' work first. So we don't accomplish eternal salvation. That promise that Jesus gives that is eternal is the thing that solidifies our potential. But the Gospels, every last one of them, point to human responsibility for embodying the eternal change, that repentance, in today's time. We have been lulled into this sense of powerlessness that maybe even we are complacent because we can't really make change happen because it's just too hard or it's not our job in the first place. We're Lutherans, but what's the other name that we call ourselves? Christians. There's a guy, this is totally not a part of the sermon, but I have to tell you. There was a guy who used to manage the band of the drummer who taught me how to play drums. he was not a person of faith. But every time Dave and I, who Dave is also a youth pastor, we would talk about church stuff, Rick, the manager, would just fold his arms and look at us and go, silly Christians. So every time I say the word Christians, I get this image of Rick, the manager, looking at us and going, silly Christians. But I get it, because we're named after Christ. And if we're not embodying that work of bringing the kingdom of heaven near, of proclaiming the good news, yes, but also making the healing happen, then are we worthy of that name? Are we embodying that name? It is certainly our role, our responsibility to bring that heaven near to wherever we go. What does Jesus do when he sends the disciples to go out later in the Gospel of Matthew? Go out and do two things. Proclaim the good news of the kingdom and heal people of physical and spiritual and social ills. This is not just a thing that Jesus does, but a thing that Jesus calls all disciples to do. And it is a big job. But there's a Lutheran theologian named Cynthia Mo Lobita out at California Lutheran University who makes this deceptively obvious point about evil that we have caused in the world. If we have caused the problem, then in theory, we have the capability to fix the problem. If we have actually started something, if we have the power to start something, we also, in theory, have the power to stop it. We've just convinced ourselves that the second half of that sentence isn't true. Why? I think because we're afraid of the hard work that's involved in fixing the problems that we've started. Yesterday, I attended the funeral of a young man who served as a camp counselor at Moana, and who, for many years before that, was a camper there, who was a beloved family and friend to many people who have been a part of that life. He's a talented musician and an actor. He's a budding engineer, and he unexpectedly killed himself at 20 years old. And it was terrible. Because there's no apparent answers why. There's no obvious clues to what led to his decision. There's no public information of struggles he may have been facing. Other than like many others in that age group that I work with every day. Mental health, anxiety, the crisis is on the rise. And so yesterday we gathered to remember another Andrew, to mourn his loss, to give thanks for his all too short time here, and to commend him into God's eternal care. The reason I'm so passionate about this thing that we have to take responsibility for the work is because I work with too many people who are at this edge all too often. Too many people who grew up in homes where they were not told they were loved, and it wasn't because they weren't middle class, and it wasn't because they didn't have money, and it wasn't because they had a parent absent. I don't know why, but they were left out of that one good word of you are always loved. That your mistakes won't break my love. And they were left out of that promise that their work, their life mattered. Whether they were an engineer or an actor, a doctor or a pastor, whether they worked cleaning up after people's messes, or whether they worked cleaning up after children's messes, that they would always be loved, not for the work that they did, because of the divine image, the person of God that shaped them. This world needs healing, not just physical or spiritual, not even just social, but we need it in our minds as well. The nearness of the kingdom of heaven in light of such tragedy is to remember that we're not called to wait for someone else to proclaim that good news or to do the work that brings heaven closer to someone's life. We are called, in light of such tragedy, to be active participants in bringing the kingdom of heaven near to this world today, to speak good news of the kingdom and to act with our money and our votes and our homes, our friendships, our decisions, our work, our play, literally all of us, in ways that bring healing to to every sickness and disease among people. Because if the kingdom of heaven has come near, the repentance that we need in our society is to get away from the idea that they're going to do it on their own eventually. And instead try to figure out how can we help them do it together. So working with medicine and with prayer, with affordable housing, with coaching underprivileged youth, with health care, with visiting our elders, with mobility issues, with justice for people with disabilities, liberation for migrants, equity for people of color. These are all signs that there is work to be done and that Jesus has given us work to do. Because when suffering ends and thriving begins, when captivity ends and liberation begins, that is the kingdom of heaven. And in light of a loss that we experienced as a church and a young man who's gone far too soon, the kingdom of heaven looks like finding any way you can to support people who need a word of support in mental illness and finding mental wellness. It looks like reminding people that they're loved forever and always, no matter what. It looks like supporting folks with different political agendas and sexualities and ethnicities and identities, because if we don't, who will? The kingdom of heaven has come near. That is not just a statement of fact. It is a call to arms. And the arms that we have been given to work with are proclaiming the good news and healing every kind of illness among the people. May we be so brave as to bring the kingdom of heaven with us today when we leave. Amen.